Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us in your name. We have come here in the name of Christ, our Savior. You are a heavenly Father and have sent the Holy Spirit to anoint us as Christians living in this age, this time. In the presence of our enemies, prepare a table. In the midst of our temptations, show us the way. In the time of contest, be our strong support and helper. And show us, Lord. And bless our mission worldwide with 680 churches that are saying yea and amen on the same issues of faith, to evangelize, to pray for the sick, to cast out demons, to start Bible colleges, to see you manifested in the jungle, in the desert, in the city, in the village, in the marriage, in the bedroom, in the living room, on the beltway, and at work. Lead us, fill us always, Lord, with your Spirit as we are humble before you and need you. We need you. You are the way and the truth and the life. Our shepherd, we know your voice and you know our name. Bless us, Lord. Even as we speak, God, do some miracle in healing somebody's cancer, in healing their depression or discouragement, their emotions, their mind, in answering us, Lord. Thank you for all your goodness toward us. Jesus, amen. Would you put, let's put the picture back up there. They will do it. Okay, there we go. This period here is the time we're talking about, church age. This is for today. And we want to say we are somewhere coming up to the time of what's called the rapture, or harpazo. Harpazo is the Greek word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the snatching away of the church. Many of you, I would imagine you have heard of it before, but just for you to understand, the rapture will happen. No one knows when, but actually, in literally, the physical bodies of Christians who have been buried and their bodies have deteriorated into the biosphere, those bodies will be resurrected from the dead. We that are alive, if that was to happen at the time we are living, then we will not die. We will be we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Instantly, we will be transformed and go meeting Christ in the air. The word air in the Greek, there's two words for air. The air below Mount Olympus, below, like mountain level, and below, and the air above the mountains. We will meet him in the air low. We will be gathered to Christ, and he will come close to the earth, but he will not touch it at this coming. He is coming. He is going to come like a thief in the night. And the world will not know why or how necessarily. I mean, I'm sure someone could assume or have heard of the rapture and maybe make a correlation, but generally the world will be deceived, not knowing or understanding why these millions of people have left the earth. That sounds fantastic, but that is what the scripture is saying, and we anticipate that. We are looking forward to that day when we will be taken out. Before that happens, this is the period. Now, we're going to go way back 2,000 years and make a reference here in our teaching to Abraham. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 12. It will take some concentration on your part to follow, because this is a teaching. It would be great to be preaching, but I don't know if that will be the happening here. But the teaching is important. Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. God is speaking to Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The date of this prophecy is back here, 2000 BC. And it's to Abraham. And we have the cross at this period of time, and then we are here, 2018. So we have 4,000 years ago, God made a promise to one man. Who is the first Jew? Abraham. He's the first Jew. How many Jews were there when he was called? One. Yeah, none. One, him. He's the only one. What about his family? He basically has none. He has Sarah. He marries Sarah and Abraham. They are promised a great promise here that they will be at the center of world history. They will be the determining factor of blessing. Bless him, you are blessed. Curse him, you are cursed. Amazing. For all families. Now, if you go way to the future, not now, but into the eternity future, we have in Revelation 7 this fulfillment. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9. This I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds. Where is this happening? This is Revelation 7, is in heaven. We are in heaven, and there is a great number which no man can number. How many people go to heaven? A number that is so great no man can number. And where do they come from? All nations. Look at verse 9. All kindreds, people, tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Hallelujah. Where did it come from? Let's go back to Abraham. Abraham had a seed. No, I have a white. And his name, he has Isaac. He has Jacob. Jacob is his grandson, great-grandsons, 12 sons. There are 70 people go down into Egypt. They come out about 2 million people out of Egypt. This nation is from God. Okay? This book, from here to the portion we just read, we have a history of actually two lines in our history. One is the biological line called the Jewish people and the promise to the Jews. And from that line came the seed of David. Actually, we can put it here. We have David back here given a promise that he will have a throne and he will have a son, and his son will reign as king for how long? Forever. Well, men don't reign as kings forever. They die. But this son, the son of David, will have a throne that will reign forever. So when Jesus came, there was a blind man. Jesus was born, and there was a blind man. Who was his name? Who cried out, "Son of David, Son of David," Bartimaeus. And he's blind. And Jesus stopped because he liked it. He liked it. This guy knows something. I am the Son of David, the King that will sit on a throne that shall reign forever. And whoever believes in him lives forever. That's you and I. And this is the church. So we have in our Bible, we actually have two lines. We have the Jews, we're watching. We have the church, the Gentiles and Jews that are born again, regenerated, and saved. The earthly people, the Jews, are fulfilling a purpose, and there is an unfolding plan. And we have two last days here. When we speak in our Bible, when we read about the last days, it is actually, if we take the cross here and we have the church age and we have the end of the church age, I'll put here 2018, because the whole period is called the last days. The church age is called the last days. It is in the scheme of human history, if we say there are 6,000 years of human history, then we are in the last period of that. And that's generally how the perspective is when we say, when the Peter says, we are in the last days, the Apostle Peter. And the apostolic teaching, understanding that we are in the last days. The Apostle Paul believed that. But then he also makes reference to like the last part of the last days. And like this period is what we want to speak about today. But that being said, the Jewish people have the last days that start here in the tribulation period. And we said this is 7 years, and then this is 1,000 years. It's called the Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. And we read about it in the prophets, Amos. We read about it in Isaiah, the Day of the Lord. It's a dark time and a bright time. It's a very tragic, painful time, and then it's an amazing kingdom time. It's a time when the Jewish Holocaust, which is incredibly, incredibly sad, incredible that that happened, the Holocaust. Wow, it's incredible that that murder of that degree happened in Europe by a sophisticated, educated, informed, modern society. Should be evidence to all of us that these are difficult, dangerous, perilous times. And yet that period, which happened 1939 to 45, is not in the degree, it doesn't come close to the degree of trouble that this nation will have in this period of time. It's a 7-year period, but the most intense is the last 3.5. Yeah, okay. So, in the next weeks, we'll be teaching about these things. It'll raise questions in your mind, so therefore you need to read it on your own and study it. There's end times theologians and scholars and teachers and Bible teachers that I can give reference to. There's Dwight Pentecost, there's Charles Ryrie, any systematic theology, Louis Berry Schaefer, there's more recent, Mark Hitchcock is a man I referred to in some of my quotes, and you get to get the update on what is happening and where we are at in this unfolding Bible prophecy. This is called the Day of the Lord. We will be in heaven during this seven-year period, but we will be returning to be part of the millennial reign of the thousand year. We will be back on the earth for this with Christ as he comes as a king. You could draw a crown there. This time he came as a slave or a servant. He had to lay down his life, and we love it. We study it, we think about it, we teach about it, and we follow it. We want the same spirit that Christ had. We want to live in this world with the same spirit and same wisdom and same understanding of the Father and the unfolding plan. And he made mention about this period that he was in when he was here in the first time, this first period, and he went nose to nose with the people. Matthew 16, turn there with me, please. And he is speaking to the Pharisees. Verse 1, Pharisees, also with the Sadducees. What was the difference between them, Pharisees and Sadducees? Right, you're correct. Okay. In a word, the Pharisees are right-wingers, and they live by the letter of the law, and they're very severe in their judgments, and how they treated people were very tough and legalistic. The Sadducees were left-wingers. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So you have two groups, two parties that... And we can see, if I live in my flesh, I could live this way. I am too tough. I'm too legalistic. I'm too severe in my judgments. The adulteress in John 8 should be stoned. Okay? And the other swing we have is a more liberal, soft one, where we don't believe in the word. Christ said to the Sadducees, "You greatly err because you don't know the scripture nor the power of God." And that's like liberal theology today. I don't believe in, they do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not believe in the resurrection. There's many things that you could say, why are you even in the church? Because the whole church is in this liberal, non-biblical, feely, emotional, cultural orientation. And the other way is right-wing, and it's too, it's letter of the law. Both groups crucified him. You see that? Both groups couldn't see. And so what's the answer? It's to be spirit-filled and doctrinally taught and understand the spirit of the Bible. What is God saying? What is his heart? Who is he? And that the truth would be revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. And this is our desire as believers. Wow. Okay, so this is what he said to them, verse 1. They tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." Now, what does it mean? He goes, "You are looking for a sign, but every day you look at the weather and you can tell what's going to be coming." Like you are hypocrites. There's many, you could look at my life and you could tell that I am the Messiah. But you are asking me, you're tempting me to answer in your terms, but I can tell you straight up, you're hypocrites. Now that reminds me of a short story. Bertrand Russell was asked, he was an atheist, he was asked, if you meet God, what will you say to him? Because he was an atheist. He said, I will ask him why he didn't give more evidence of himself. Okay. I was thinking about that. You mean he hasn't given enough evidence of himself, right? Yeah. He hasn't shown himself, you know. Really? Right? Let me ask you a question. How did we find radio waves? How do we find that there's such a thing as invisible radio waves or radiation? How do we find it? It's not so obvious. You know how we found it? We looked for it. What do you mean? If you looked for electricity and you found it? You found electricity, you know what it is, and many other invisible things that you found, and you couldn't find God? These people are lying. They don't want God. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you look at the weather and you can predict the weather, but you can't even tell what time it is when I'm here raising the dead and healing the leper and feeding the multitudes. You know, you're empty people. You're liars. You're hypocrites. Okay. What is he saying? I believe he's saying if we are spirit-filled and Bible-believing people, we will also look at the times we are living in, and we will find some reference and say, it is like Jesus said. It is happening. And there's 3 points I want to make about this period here, this one that we are at, which I believe we are there. I do not know, by the way, every period when you had spirit-filled people, they believed Jesus was coming in their lifetime. Every time when you're spirit-filled, you're believing that. But you're believing it like in the sense that, yes, it is possible. Paul believed it when he said, we that remain, first the dead bodies will go up, and then we that remain. That means he believed it would happen in his lifetime. It doesn't it? We that remain will be caught up, snatched up. Martin Luther, I think he even had a general date. I think it was 1537. He believed Jesus was coming back. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But I believe, like with us, when we are spirit-filled people, we'll start reading the scripture and thinking about it. But because we are told nobody knows the day or the hour, we cannot be so specific, but we can have a feeling. Just like, here's a good question. When Jesus came the first time, did anybody know about it? Yes, there were. There were people that knew. And by the way, there were others that were waiting for him to come. They were people that were believing this is the time, because Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 25 tells us about the time of his coming. Do you know that? That's a great prophecy. If you did the math, we can't go into it, but 173,880 days, a very specific number of days. Daniel gave a number of days for the Messiah to be murdered, for the Messiah to be cut off for the people, and make the transgression of sin to deal with it. This is amazing. Okay. Therefore, why would we say we are living in this time? And we have 3 points. Number one, Israel has returned. There's more points, but I'm just going to use three this morning. Globalism, and the third one is apostasy in the church. Apostasy, the church falling away from the apostolic teaching. Why do we believe it is? Why do we believe that this is? We actually get excited when we read in our Bible that Israel continues to be at the center, and the whole. It was called Palestine in the 19th century. Do you remember? Israel was part of the British Empire, and I have some statistics for us here that kind of refers to this. So we have numbers. One time, go to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So he had just had a, he blew up in Matthew 23 at the religious system and order of the day. He had been in the temple and he just got angry, and he preached to them, he taught them, he exhorted them. Chapter 23 is filled with his hard words to these people. Then he left. And as they're going out of the temple, the disciples make reference to the buildings. And he doesn't care about the buildings, basically, because he sees through it. He sees into history. They're going to be destroyed. The city's going to be destroyed. It happened by the Romans in 69 and 70 AD. It was totally leveled. The stones were taken down. The temple itself had gold. The heat of the fire and the gold melted in between the stones, made its way down. And of course, in the ashes, the thieves and anybody else who wanted a piece of gold would take the stones apart and get the gold and run away with it. He is saying the stones will be taken apart, and this will be like over. This will be amazingly devastated. Okay. So now he walks down the valley and then up to Mount Olives. And there he's up there sitting, and you can look down on the city from there. And this is what they came to him privately, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And he answered them. He could have said, "There isn't any such thing. You know, I'm not coming again." Or he could have said, "There's no end of the age. The world will just go on and on and on." But he didn't. Because these timelines are precise, and the unfolding plan of God is a part of our way of thinking. I like to think he started that he's maintaining, that he's fulfilling his purposes, that Christ really came, he's gone, but we are here, and there's something ahead that we're going to, that we can actually see it. Just as in the past we could see, so we are helped in our hearts and in our lives by anticipating what is coming and realize we didn't invent it. It's God that is revealing it. And the Jewish people are a key, like the timepiece, the clock has a lot to do with these people. Because as an earthly people, you can time it like a stopwatch, you know. Like it starts and it goes, and it's like Israel is back. Well, how did it happen? Well, for almost 2,000 years, they were scattered in 70 countries. They were in Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. They've been destroyed. Also, the land has been destroyed. The Romans even made it out illegal to be a Jew in the Holy Land at 122 AD. They were driven out. They were gone. But isn't it amazing that there's some man, this was a true story. I was in a cafe in Budapest, and there was a Jew, a man with a beard and a cane, and he was an old guy, and I sat next to him and started talking, and who are you, where are you from, and where am I from, and we just had a nice talk. He said, I am from Israel. I said, were you born there? He said, no, my parents walked there. I said, where did they walk from? He said, Turkmenistan. I said, how long did it take to walk from Turkmenistan to Israel? He said, 4 years. We were working and living on the way. Where did this come from that you say, I am a Jew? I am living in Turkmenistan, but I am a Jew. Why do people say that? Why is there a Jewish identity? Why do they say, I want to go to Israel? And when did it happen? Well, it's almost 2,000 years with almost a dead language, Hebrew, was spoken only in synagogues. It'd be like us speaking Latin, that Latin is a dead language. And so, you know, we just start speaking, we learn Latin, we speak Latin, and Latin is alive again. That actually we speak Latin language. Well, that doesn't happen. But in Hebrew it happened. They speak Hebrew in Israel as a common language, and Yiddish and Aramaic and other languages too, their own Russian, or they're from Germany or France and so on. It's amazing. Listen to this. In 1871, there were a few Jews in Israel. 1881, there was 25,000 Jews in Israel. Theodor Herzl, the Zionist, the leader of the Zionist movement, adopted the goal of bringing the Jews back. By 1914, there were 80,000. Do you know by the end of World War II, there were 650,000? And today, there's 5.2 million Jews in Israel. Why is that important? Because the prophets that spoke about war and Armageddon and about those prophecies that relate to the coming of Christ, that Israel must, for them to have a temple, for them to be offering sacrifices, for the Antichrist to come and make peace with Israel, Israel must exist. But 100 years ago, it didn't. But it does today. And the population is growing. Planes of people from Jews coming from France and Norway They say there's a rise of anti-Semitism in Europe, and that there are European Jews that are coming to Israel for stability. And it may happen in this country if there's an anti, because we have more than 5 million in our country. And imagine that the country is growing in its number and building as it's going, which irritates the Arab nations, of course, and the changes are happening. It is a sign of the time we are living. Another aspect of so we have the nation of Israel. Another one is globalism, which is, I think, easy to describe. You know it. What other time in history have we been talking with the whole world like we are today? That you can go to Facebook or another social media venue. We see on TV, on YouTube, we communicate, and global mentality and ideas and views and ways of thinking that is permeating our culture like never before. Added to this is money. And money is a big issue in the book of Revelation, because it appears as though the Antichrist, which we'll be talking about in the next couple of weeks, the Antichrist will be on top of this globalism, will have the authority to control people's buying and selling. Buying and selling. In other words, it looks like there's some kind of world market, some kind of economy that is all linked together. And of course, we know that is true anyway in some degree today. The Chinese economy, the Japanese, the European, the American economies, and everybody's like nervous and worried, because if we go down, everybody, you know, it affects everybody else. And if Japanese are having a problem, or the Chinese, and so economy is a big part of what we're looking at in the future. And the question is, would it change and go back to local, national economies that are isolated from others? And today we could say if all the satellites went down, if the internet went down, you know, if there was some catastrophe like that, maybe we would see a change. But we don't feel that. We don't feel like we're going to go back to a more primitive or simple way of life. You know, it seems like we're going to just be connected more and more. And there'll be more and more involvement with a global government, mentality, economy. And that looks like what the book of Revelation is saying. Buying and selling cannot happen without the mark of the beast. That's what we're looking at. And, you know, if we were saying this, like, in the 19th century, you know, it'd be hard to, like, understand the impact of it. But we already feel it and see it with the internet, don't we? We realize that, wow, wait a minute, it's more dangerous, maybe, than it used to be. Who's going to be making these decisions? You know, what about Israel? And by the way, Israel and globalism, these two things, in a way, they go together. The world is against Israel globally. The world is generally against Israel. Why? Because God made a promise to Abraham. And the best way to foil it is to destroy these people. If Satan could destroy them, then he would be able to mock God. He would laugh at God. He would be able to say, I am more powerful than you. But every time he does his trick, it backfires. How do we mean that? Every time the devil goes after them, they multiply. Do you know he killed 6 million of them in Europe? Okay. by Hitler, and Hitler was demonically inspired as an antichrist. He was an antichrist. The government of Germany, the Third Reich, the Nazis were antichrist. Do you have any discernment regarding the spirit of antichrist? Do you, as a believer, know what the antichrist mentality, as smooth, powerful, effective, in charge? You got to know that. I mean, it's a pretty good question. And if I can tell, if I can sense, like, what's going on, I trust God, Holy Spirit. I want God, the Holy Spirit, to teach me and keep me in these days that we are living in. But did the churches in Germany resist Hitler when he went anti-Semitic? You cannot go anti-Semitic. You cannot be against the Jewish people. You are against God. Genesis 12:2. If you curse them, you will be cursed. And history is filled with it. You cannot do that. I don't care who you are. I don't care what country you live in. I don't care what your government is saying. You cannot do that. You pray for them and you're on their side. That's the way it is. That's how it is. Okay. The propaganda of Germany, the propaganda minister, Goebbels, the racism, the right-wing, tough, hatred, fanaticism of the nation. And what they did, it's an incredible lesson. Well, this will be repeated, but there will be also a liberal wing too. And this will be like soft, gentle, compromising. And there will not be truth in it, but it'll be opinions of people, of feelings. And this will lead us to our third point here, apostasy. But let me say one more thing about Israel and globalism. Israel will be deceived because they will have a leader that will say, I can solve your problems in the Middle East. I can help you, and he will. And he is called the Antichrist. It's this one here. This period in the beginning. We will go. We are watching the formation of what is going to happen with the Antichrist. And the trouble here, the Antichrist will help the Jews because they are global. They are in a world that is against them. But the Antichrist will rise to power and be a solution for their trouble. And they will say he is the Messiah. But he isn't. He's on the same line as Hitler. The same line, same spirit, but even more so. And so he will sit in the temple. So the temple, we say in our eschatology, the study of the end times in regards to this period, we say the temple in Israel, the Jewish temple must exist in order for him to sit in the temple and make himself like God. How do we know this? But Paul said it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he will sit. He's a son of perdition. He will sit in the temple, make himself as God, and then he will, the true nature of him, and he will go after the Jewish people. And as I said, there's 5.2 million in Israel. It will happen in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, don't even take your coat when you see this happening. Don't go back and get your coat. And woe unto if you're pregnant in those days. That's what he said. Woe unto you. You have to run for your life because he will come back. He will come down with great wrath in Revelation chapter 12. So that's what we're looking at. That's, you know. So we'll go to this part here. The last part of our message is this one, church and apostasy. The church and apostasy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. Maybe I did finish the I don't know if you can handle more. Are you done? Okay. Okay. All right. Because that's sad, what we just said. It's sad. It's incredible, isn't it? Whew, man. Wow. I just want to go off and live on a farm in Montana. Disappear. Okay. You know, I want to immigrate to New Zealand, where nobody is. Okay. No, I'm glad we're here. I'm glad we got something going on in our hearts that's valuable. The church is important. But we are watching, we are seeing, and we read these verses, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We've known them ever since we started reading the Bible, and maybe you can say them religiously, but I'd love for you to slow it down and digest chapter 4 and the first few verses. Look at verse 1. The Spirit speaks clearly or expressly that in the latter times, that's now, some shall depart from the faith. Now, this is the United States. We are a Christian nation. A lot of churches everywhere, Methodists, Lutherans in the Midwest, Baptists in the South, a lot of Methodists in this area, Catholics scattered throughout the country. We are Christian people. We have a Christian background. But the only way to be a Christian is to be born again. If I'm not born again, it was like us growing up, maybe, you know, I grew up in the Catholic Church. But I wasn't really a believer, but I went to it. So morally, it affected me. It had a moral, it morally helped me. But I also was a sinner, and like all of us. And I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know who God was. And when I believed in Jesus Christ, I was born again, regenerated, and now the Spirit of God lives in you. Now you're able to believe really in your heart. Now it comes home to you. And it doesn't matter what building I am in, as long as Christ is there, as long as love and the Holy Spirit love, as far as the Bible is being preached, as long as we are in fellowship, we have fellowship with each other, and we walk in the newness of life. But in our country, we are concerned. Because if you don't have the new birth, then how can you stand against this direction of seducing spirits? Look at verse 1. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'll read a piece here from about 2 weeks before the Supreme Court. This is Mark Hitchcock. I'm quoting. He did this research on this about the Presbyterian Church approved homosexual marriage. It splits churches. The Anglican Church had a split on the issue. The Supreme Court made a decision. A well-spoken Christian leader, well-known, is in favor of gay marriage. Campolo, His rationale was explained in CBN News. It was his own relationship with his wife and the many same-sex couples they know and spend time with that persuaded him that the primary purpose of marriage is about spiritual growth. He also wrote that homosexuality is almost never a choice, and the church should offer love and acceptance to those who have same-sex attraction. It has taken, quote, it has taken countless hours of prayer, study, conversation, emotional turmoil to bring me to the place where I'm finally ready to call for the full acceptance of Christian gay couples into the church. Wait a minute. What? Have you read? Have you studied? Have you thought of? Have you embraced it? This is 2,000 years of Christian history. When it was born in a Roman Empire where this was unacceptable by the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10, Romans chapter 1, verse 27. In the Old Testament, we have Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 22. It's an abomination. Okay. What happened? Why all of this? Why? What's going on? Why can't we say something is wrong? Okay, wait a minute. Love. Because we love each other. We love. I have this attraction and I love this man. Okay. I don't know. I don't understand that. Yeah, but love. Well, wait a minute. What if I loved a seven-year-old girl? A little girl, 7 years old. I love her. And what if she loves me? Wait a minute. What about my dog? I love my dog. And to have sex with a dog? Because of love? Is that love? Where? I don't understand what we are talking about. Are we talking about your feelings and your inclinations, your imagination, your fantasy, your lust? What are we talking about? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, so there will be a great falling away. Now listen. I said something in the service one time about homosexuality, and a young lady met me at the door, and she was very angry with me. I go, really? I talked with her for a minute, but it's like, that means to me that we have a divide somewhere in the church, that there are Christians, and the younger generation is being taught and led and directed in a way of thinking where something that is wrong is not being told that it's wrong, but instead we that have a different view on it are called bigoted, narrow, intolerant, judgmental, hateful. Wait a minute, am I hateful? I don't believe I have hate in my heart. I love people. I don't know what they are in that way. And I'm not looking. I'm not investigating. I'm loving. I have love in my heart. I love people. But now I'm labeled that. Okay, fine. That's okay. Because I know what is happening here. I realize that there is a falling away from the way you and I, or anybody in church history, and I mean it, it's not me, or it's not about us in that way. It's about Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ saying to us? And he's saying, you know what? You're going to cave. You're going to cave under the pressure. You're going to cave. You're going to be, you know, and you think you're going to get out of this mess when you cave and you have this whole thing in the church happening, and then when is it come become, how many partners can you have? And the how about adultery and other things that are happening, and the church is just the same as our culture. And by the way, it doesn't matter to me if our church is small. It matters to me that God shows up in the church. It doesn't. You know, we had a family here, and I don't really know what happened, but they left because of the homosexual issue. Well, there'll be a lot of people leaving. There will. There'll be a lot of people departing from the faith. There will be. But I'll tell you something, that you know this. When it's right, when the Holy Spirit is with you and is guiding you, you get firing on all cylinders, and you say, "Ooh, I got it. Hallelujah. Thank you, God." You're not judgmental. You're loving. You're serving. By the way, there's so much hypocrisy in this thing. It goes like this. Jesus said, "You people are hypocrites. You don't need, many signs have been given to you, but you say, 'Show us a sign.' You're an empty person. You, I could care less. You need to be corrected and humbled. You don't get very far with proud people." That's like a good lesson for each of us personally. If I am proud, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you find spiritual life. And this book becomes an open book to you, and you start to love it and obey it. You start to practice it and live by it. Okay, one more. Rob Bell, he's an apostate, former pastor of Mars Hill Church, and his wife, Kristen, appeared with Oprah Winfrey on her Super Soul Sunday program. When asked about the church embracing same-sex marriage, Rob Bell said, quote, "We're moments away. I think the culture is already there. And the church will continue to even be more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense." Whoa. He's totally discounting the scripture. And you read him, our young people read him and follow him. And Brian McLaren is another one. They're called the Emerging Church. It waters down. They pick and choose what they want to believe based on their own feelings and preferences. If I did that, I'd be still smoking marijuana today. But God told me to give it up. And let's say I was. I say I'm a Christian smoking marijuana. Where would my life be? Where would it go? What would I be? I don't know. I just know that if you cheat, then God has a way of handling you and dealing with you if you cheat. If you lie, God has a way of resisting you. If you cheat, why not go to a church where you're told straight up and have a Bible that you read and you get on your knees and say, "God, show me and lead me in the way," because this is the age of a falling away. It is. Let's see, read one more portion and we're way over. I don't think that's ever happened. I mean, to this degree, we're 7 minutes. Imagine, 7 minutes of talking you could be doing right now. Okay, but just 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He goes, "Let no man deceive you," verse 3, "by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." The word is apostasy, apostasia, or however it's said in the Greek. It's a falling away first. It means a doctrinal falling away. Some say it's a physically going away, like the rapture. But most Bible teachers say it is a departure from apostolic faith. They will fall away. Pastor Stevens preached a message on corporate Pentecost about the outpouring of a revival before the rapture, when there'll be a fire of God moving in the church, and we pray for that, and we hope that will happen. And I believe it. I believe there will be an outpouring. I believe that God will do something before the rapture happens. But I also believe generally it'll be a falling away, because that's what it says. Generally, I think people will be departing from the faith and preferring their own feeling, their own judgments, their own sense of what is right and wrong, and they will live that way instead of by the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit teaching us. Would you pray with me, please? You're here today and you don't have Jesus, I would run to him as fast as I could. I would go to him and say, God, if you are coming back any moment, I don't want to miss that train. I don't want to be in the wrong place on that day with the wrong spirit and the wrong life. I am wrong. I need you. Save me. I am wrong. Forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Savior. I need you, Jesus. The living Christ, not some false Christ, which is another sign of the end. The many false notions, the hipster Jesus, or the policeman Jesus, or the wealthy man Jesus, or the guru Jesus. Now, I want the one that was on the cross, the one that was raised from the dead. I want the Christ that is seated in heaven. I want the living Christ in my life today. Say, Jesus, save me, and then shoot your hand up in the air, and let the ushers give you a booklet. Say, Jesus, save me. I need him. There's a hand. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Shoot your hand right up. Hallelujah. I need Jesus in my life. Anybody at all. God bless you. There she is. All right, Father, thank you for this time. Bless this series as we need the instruction in our service tonight, in our work, in our mission on this earth, in every life, every family, every child, teenager, every job, every car, everything we own, all the things we do, and keep us from evil, and give us what we need in these end days, in Christ's name. Amen.